me now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. This morning we pick up the reading of our text at verse 53, and we'll be reading through the end of chapter 14. Matthew 13, 53 through 14, 36, page 819 in your pew Bibles. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. For Herod had seized John and bound him, put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter.' And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it. And they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. All those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. And when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, Truly you are the Son of God. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Congregation of Christ, back in chapter 11, Matthew narrated for us how John the Baptist had sent messengers with a question for Jesus. John had declared to the crowds that Jesus was the one who was to come. But in his imprisonment, doubts began to trouble his mind. And so he sought from Jesus an answer that would encourage him. And our Lord Jesus reassured John from the Old Testament scriptures and by reminding John of the reports which John had seen and heard. John the Baptist responded to Jesus by letting Jesus take away his doubts. Matthew also has told us how the Pharisees responded to Jesus. They accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebul. Jesus answered their false accusation by pointing out how ridiculous it would be for Satan to cast out Satan. And he warned them severely against blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The crowds, as well as some of the Pharisees, responded to Jesus by demanding a sign. But Jesus told them that the only sign that would be given was the sign of Jonah. And when his mother and brothers stood outside the house where he was and our Lord was told about it, Jesus didn't acknowledge them. Instead, he told those nearby that his brother and sister and mother were those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And from there, our Lord went out to teach the people and those parables that are found in chapter 13. He taught them in parables, in words which confused but at the same time carried the meaning, revealing and yet concealing. Parables were for the crowds, but parables with explanations were for the disciples. And having concluded the parables of chapter 13, Matthew now returns to the narrative he's been presenting to us, dealing with people's responses to Jesus. Where's Matthew going with all this? Well, he's leading up to chapter 16. In chapter 16, Peter will make his confession about Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the proper response to God's Messiah. That's the climax of Jesus' Galilean ministry. That's what Matthew's been presenting to his readers. And from that point on, the focus is going to shift to Jerusalem and to Jesus setting his face to go to the cross. Well, our text this morning begins with Jesus coming to his hometown of Nazareth. I know the title in our Bible says rejected at Nazareth. It really doesn't say Nazareth in the text itself. But that was his hometown. Capernaum was his headquarters from where he conducted his Galilean ministry, but Nazareth was a place where he had grown up. And the Greek word that's translated hometown has an etymology indicating the place of one's fathers. Nazareth was Joseph's city. And Jesus was known as the carpenter's son. The fact that Joseph isn't mentioned by name probably indicates that by that time, Joseph had died. And it's likely that after Joseph's death, Jesus, being the eldest son, kept the carpenter business going until the time he began his earthly ministry. Jesus was known in Nazareth. Known from his youth. They knew him. They knew his brothers and his sisters and his mother. You know, Jesus did have brothers and sisters, the other children of Mary and Joseph. Mary wasn't perpetually a virgin. Back in Matthew chapter 1, we learned that Joseph had no sexual relations with his wife until after Jesus was born. But sexual relations with your marriage partner is something that's ordained by God, and it's good and holy and normal. In order to maintain that Mary was perpetually a virgin, this passage has been subjected sometimes to torturous exegesis, saying that his brothers and sisters referred to here were simply Jesus' cousins. They weren't cousins. They were the sons and daughters of Mary and Joseph, Jesus' half-brothers and sisters. The people of Nazareth knew the family well. And that's what gave his hometown the problem in accepting him as the Messiah. We have a saying that familiarity breeds contempt. Often it's a little less than contempt, more like taking for granted. If you're familiar with someone or something, the person or thing loses its quality of being special, and you treat it as common and everyday. Think about Jesus' half-brothers and sisters. The Bible tells us that during the days of our Savior's earthly life, they didn't believe on him. Is that surprising? Is someone in your own family, your older brother, who you knew all of your life, one day declared that he was God's son, sent into the world to be the Messiah, and was going to depart out on an itinerant preaching ministry, would you believe him? Do you really think you would? The fact that you've known him all your life and can see him and touch him, is that going to convince you that he's the Son of God? It's going to get in your way of believing it. People often think that if they could only see Jesus in the flesh, they'd believe. But friends, there were people who knew Jesus well, knew him from when he was a boy, like his family members and the people of Nazareth. But that didn't create faith in their hearts. Just the opposite. It made them all the harder to believe in Jesus. Seeing is not believing. Seeing doesn't produce faith. In fact, seeing can get in the way of believing. The people of Nazareth rejected Jesus because he was too familiar to them. And so Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown." The people of Nazareth had asked, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" They had heard his wisdom and his teaching. They had seen his mighty deeds and his miracles. But though seeing and hearing, they didn't believe in him. And so Matthew adds, "And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." their lack of faith exhibited, that was exhibited by those people in Nazareth, that lack of faith led Jesus to withhold doing further miracles and mighty acts there. Well, in chapter 14, Matthew tells us that Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. This was Herod Antipas, ruler of Galilee, one of the sons of Herod the Great. How did Herod respond to Jesus? It wasn't a faith response. Herod responded in fear. When he was told the things that Jesus was doing, Herod told his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. This is why those miraculous powers are at work at him." You'd almost think that someone, that John perhaps had said to Herod, "If you strike me down, I will become more powerful than you can possibly imagine." Herod's response, all it indicates is a guilty conscience. There's no faith in Jesus to be found in Herod. Matthew gives us the account of John's death at Herod's hand. And it's a shorter account than what you find in Mark's gospel. Herod had imprisoned John because John had been saying to him, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife." And then, as now, people don't particularly like being told by someone how they should behave in their sex life, even if the person speaking to them speaks God's word in truth. John's words angered Herodias, the woman involved. And they didn't sit well with Herod either, for Matthew tells us that Herod wanted to put John to death, but he feared the people, because they held him to be a prophet. Well, the story's well known. On Herod's birthday party, Herodias' daughter danced before Herod and his guests. And Herod, most likely under the influence of alcohol, was so pleased with the girl's dancing that he promised before all the guests to give the girl anything she asked for. The other gospels say even up to half of the kingdom. And the girl ran to her mother, who put the request on her lips, "Give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Matthew writes that Herod was sorry, but because of the oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. John didn't deserve death, and Herod knew it. And in many ways, Herod's role in John's execution would foreshadow his role together with Pontius Pilate in putting Jesus to death. At that time, Herod would send word back to Pilate that Jesus was innocent. And yet Pilate would bow to the pressure of the crowd and hand Jesus over to be crucified, even as Herod felt compelled because of his guests to have John beheaded. Really nothing good that you can say about Herod. He ordered John's death, and he felt so guilty about it that when he heard about Jesus, he thought that John had returned from the dead and was present in Jesus and what Jesus was doing. But concerning faith in Jesus, Herod didn't have any faith at all. Hearing about Jesus doesn't create faith in him. In Herod, it merely brought about superstition and guilt. Well, as chapter 14 continues, Matthew recounts a series of miracles done by Jesus. The first miracle is the feeding of the 5,000, and it's found in all of the Gospels. Jesus withdrew from there, from Galilee, where Herod ruled. But the people followed him from their towns, even to places that were quite desolate. And Jesus had compassion on the crowds and healed their sick. And when it drew late, the disciples suggested that he dismiss the crowd so that they could go and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. And that really put the disciples in a fix. Matthew's account says, they said to him, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Matthew mentions nothing about the young boy who offered that bread and fish to Jesus, as you read in the other accounts. So Jesus took the bread and the fish and he gave thanks. And with that, he fed 5,000 men. And that doesn't even include the women and children. It was a miracle which showed his divinity. This wasn't something that a mortal man could do. The Lord of all creation used the resources of creation and multiplied them to feed the multitude. But seeing and experiencing a miracle doesn't create faith. We never read of the crowds confessing Jesus to be the Messiah as a result of this miracle. The physical blessing of bread weighed on them much more than being in the presence of the one who was the bread of life. And people today fail to see Jesus as God's divine Son sent into the world to be the Messiah as well. You know, one of the liberal explanations of this miracle is, don't you? Liberal explanations always try to explain away the supernatural. Well, one goes like this. The people were reluctant to pull out their lunches and eat them until they were sure that Jesus had food also. So when the disciples brought the loaves and the fish to Jesus, and they saw that he had food, then they pulled out their lunches, which were under their robes, and everybody ate. I suppose that if you're intent on denying that a miracle took place, you have to come up with some kind of explanation like that. Matthew didn't record this incident to show how courteous the crowd was waiting for Jesus to eat before they ate. He included this account in his gospel because it shows that as the divine Son of God sent into the world as the Messiah, Jesus possesses power to provide all that we need in this life and in the life to come. The account of the feeding of the 5,000 then is followed by another miraculous event. The disciples get into the boat and Jesus dismisses the crowds. They were supposed to go to the opposite side and presumably to wait for Jesus to join them there. Well, they had gone a long distance and they were struggling against the waves. Matthew says the wind was against them. They weren't making any headway. We're not told that they were in danger of sinking as they had been when Jesus calmed the sea. They were simply going nowhere with endless toil. Then in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. You can probably guess the liberal explanation of this miraculous feat. Jesus was walking on a sandbar. Matthew writes that when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, they were terrified. They thought they were seeing a ghost, an apparition. But Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. And that's when Peter spoke. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus bids Peter to come and walk on the water to him. And Peter leaves the boat and starts walking on the water to Jesus. But the text says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. The liberal explanation is that Peter was on the sandbar, but then he hit a pothole and he began to fall. When Peter began to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" And immediately Jesus puts forth his hand and takes hold of him and says to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Now, if the liberal explanation of this is true, then Jesus was a deceiver. He didn't let Peter in on the secret of the sandbar. And he led the disciples to believe that if they had faith in him, they too could walk on the water when it was all an illusion. You have to read a lot into this passage for it to say that. No, Matthew reports this incident to demonstrate Jesus' divine power over the forces of nature. It's here in our Bible so that we might know that Jesus is truly God and that placing our faith in him is something that's well founded. But even seeing Jesus walk on the water doesn't create faith. If you trust in what your eyes see, what will happen when you see the wind, like Peter did? Another disciple once said that he would not believe until he had seen the risen Jesus and was able to see the nail holes in his hands and place his hand where the spear had pierced the Lord's side. And Jesus told that disciple, "Be not faithless, but believe." Very similar to his words to Peter, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And Thomas, who was that other disciple, responded to his master and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus answered, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." Back in chapter 14 here, verse 33 says, the disciples worshipped him. Was that merely because of what they saw? Or was it because God had opened their eyes, the eyes of their hearts, to believe? Faith doesn't come by hearing or seeing. It's a gift which God imparts and gives. You can't manufacture it yourself, no matter what you might do. If you lack faith, ask Jesus to give you faith. The chapter ends with Jesus and the disciples landing at Gennesaret. And as soon as the people there recognized him, they brought all the sick to him seeking healing. There's never a shortage of people who show up for miraculous cures. Well, our Lord Jesus never trusted the crowds. While he was enormously popular with the crowds for his healing powers, he paid little attention to those crowds. He knew how fickle human popularity really was. The people who lined up to see Jesus for his miracles, especially for those miracles of healing, weren't disciples. They weren't citizens of the kingdom of God. They weren't coming to suffer and to die for the truth of the gospel. They were coming to find ease, to find life, not to find death. They weren't committed to the cause of Christ. There were people among them that weren't even looking for God. They were looking for themselves. They were looking for their own healings. Like the people who go to the healing ministries that we see. They're ultimately self-centered, not God-centered. And they came to him, not in faith, but superstitiously. They only wanted to touch the fringe of his garment, as if that possessed some kind of magic. Seeing miracles of healing, and even being miraculously healed yourself, won't make you a believer in Christ. True saving faith is much more than that. Well, earlier I told you where all this is heading. It's leading us to Peter's confession in Matthew 16:16. You don't get the kind of faith that's expressed in Peter's confession from hearing or seeing. In fact, what did Jesus say after Peter made that confession? He said, "Flesh and blood does not reveal it to you, but the Father who is in heaven." Well, congregation of Christ, this morning, I declare to you that there is nothing more important in all the world to the salvation of your soul than to believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God sent into the world to be the Savior. And you must believe with all your heart that He is the one who by His death and resurrection opened heaven to sinners like you and me. Seeing Him in the flesh is no help to your faith. For some who saw Him, it was an obstacle to have seen Him and known Him. Seeing is not believing, and not seeing is no hindrance at all. We walk by faith, not by sight. Hearing His wisdom or of His mighty deeds in itself won't make you a believer. And while it's true that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, unless the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, draws you and makes you alive in Him, granting you faith to believe, you can listen to sermons and teachings all day long, but you'll never be the better for it. If you don't already believe on the Lord Jesus this morning, today is the day to ask God to grant you faith in His Son. Acknowledge to Him that you're powerless to make yourself believe. Cry out to Him in utter helplessness, confessing that there's nothing you can do to enter the kingdom. There's not a link in the chain you can perform to obtain salvation. Even believing is more than you can do apart from it being granted to you from heaven. Acknowledge Him that He alone bestows faith and gives salvation to whom He chooses, and that He alone grants faith and repentance to sinners. Hearing and seeing is not believing, but through believing on our Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation of the Son of God flows to sinners. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Lord Jesus, it's humbling to read these things in Your Word. It's humbling, Lord, to think that even our seeing You with our eyes would not create faith in our hearts. Or seeing Your great miracles, even though they show forth who You were. Our unbelief is so great, Lord, that we would deny You in the face of those great things. It's only You, Lord, changing our hearts and granting us faith. It's the only way we can receive those things that come from Jesus. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that you are gracious and that you are willing to send your Holy Spirit into the hearts of those you choose to bring into your kingdom. Draw men and women by his inward effectual call. Lord, forgive us if we've ever trusted in ourselves, Lord, and we thought that our believing in Jesus was of our own doing, our own accord. Lord, all the glory must go to you. Accept the praise from our lips and from our lives. Through Christ our Lord, we pray.